Haven't we got a great Savior?
Amen.
Wow, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Everything means everything. That's right. Sometimes we forget that. We need to realize He takes everything. Hallelujah. When Jesus did a work on the cross, it was a complete work. It was a finished work. And that's something we should really be rejoicing over. Amen. Well, it is great to be with you. I enjoyed being with you this morning. And this afternoon, I really want to talk to you as leaders. Because John 10:10 says to the church, Jesus says, paraphrased a bit, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have life, what, in abundance. But the devil has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. And normally what I've seen a lot over the years is the devil comes to kill and steal and destroy what's in the church as well as what's outside the church. Because we find that it's a lot of people within the church that the devil really works on. You know, somebody said to me, yeah, but so and so, they smoke 10 spags a week. Well, smoking a cigarette's not going to send you to hell. Make you smell as though you've been there, but it ain't going to send you to hell. You know, people have said to me, yeah, but, you know, I've seen them coming out of the pub. So what? Well, going for a drink ain't going to kill them. It's not going to send them to hell. What is going to send people to hell is rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is the only thing that will send people to hell, is rejecting God's gift, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for the foundation of the world. That's what God sent Jesus for, to deliver us from sin, from darkness, from pain, from sickness, from all those things. There was a total work at the cross. But you know, we get many people, we see them born again, and they come into our churches, and I can say about this, having experienced 20-something years as a pastor, and we get them to come into church, and you know, they love it, and you can remember those first days when you were in church, and everything was rosy, and then somebody said something to you, and you got offended, and you said, I'm not coming back to this church, you know. And then you went and tried another church, and you got offended in that church because you carried the same baggage with you to that church that you had in the first church, and when you got to your fifth church, you've still got the baggage from the first church, the second church, the third church, and the fourth church to deal with, and you just keep taking it with you. Well, Jesus came to deliver you from your baggage. Jesus came to give you a life in abundance. I want to tell you, I am happier today than at any time in my life. I've never been so happy in my life as I am today. I travel the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my boss, Andrew Womack, you know, I keep saying to people, you know, I work for God, but I get paid by Andrew Womack Ministries. Hallelujah. And that's true. And I'm here to promote. Yes, I do promote Andrew's ministry where I go, because I believe it's a ministry I believe in. And so many people come into church, and then we'll get a book and say, here we are, now here's 46 rules of how to fast and pray so that God might hear you. And when you've conquered that, we'll let you pray in church. So we get these people on. You can nod your heads, but it happens in church. And then we'll go along, and 6 months later, the pastor will come out with 24 rules of how you should be living before you can be baptized. Don't smoke. Don't curse. Don't go with any wrong women. Amen. Don't drink. You know. And then a few months later, after they've been baptized, out comes another. They say, here we are now. Now, for you to go on and God to really use you, you need to be someone whom God has really purified, sanctified, holified, and you need to read these 42 lessons. And, you know, Jesus came to deliver us from bondage, not bring us into bondage. And we get so many people in the world who are caught up in the bondages of the world. They're caught up with drugs, they're caught up with drink, but they're caught up with broken marriages, they're caught up with sin of many kinds. And that's the work of the devil, because we live in a fallen world, and he's out to kill, to steal, and destroy the life that you've been given in Christ Jesus. But hallelujah for what a Savior we have in Christ Jesus. And then we get the people, and they're coming back to church regularly. Oh, it's here we are, the big book comes out, 48 weekly lessons and how to tithe and make your church prosper. And then we find that people are coming from the world where they've lived under the rules and regulations of men, and we've preached a gospel that says, come and know Jesus and be set free, and they come in and they're free for those first few weeks, and then we start beating them over the head with rules and regulations and saying, do this, do that, or do the other if you want Jesus to love you. That is a lie. Right from the word go, I want to tell you today, the only thing that sends someone to hell is the fact that they reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. When people come into our churches and we get our congregation starting to grow, leaders, I plead with you, don't come out with all these amazing books of rules and regulations. And we bring out, you know, oh, what a cool God, 62 lessons in 41 weeks of how you should pray and know God's voice. When I got born again, I was told that Jesus loved me. When I got born again, I was told that Jesus came to set me free. When I got born again, I was told that Christ liveth in me and that I am someone who can be on fire for God, and God will speak to me and I can hear him and I can talk with him on a daily basis. And brothers, that is the truth. There's a book that Andrew wrote. It was entitled Effortless Change. Have you ever found it hard to change? Well, I do, especially with diets. And, you know, I've tried every diet there is in the world. And they just don't work. And I discovered that... Pardon?
You have to stick to it.
I have to stick to it. That's absolutely right, Barb. That's the key word. You got to stick to it. Amen. But you see, that the Word of God is like a seed in the soil of your heart. And we need to realize that most Christians do want to change in some area of their lives. And they try to make those changes, but find themselves falling back into the same habits. Anybody been there? You're lying if your hand's not up. Hallelujah. We need to see that self-discipline and self-control has failed them once again. This is what Andrew's book deals with. So how does lasting change take place? It says a worm doesn't struggle to become a butterfly in the cocoon. A seed doesn't strive to become a tree and produce fruit. They simply do what they were designed to do by God. And the change takes place effortlessly. You were designed to worship God. You were designed to give him all the praise, the glory, and the honor. We were in Pompeii a few months ago when the ash cloud came over. Barb and I got stuck in Italy where we were visiting some of our translators. And we went to the cathedral in Pompeii, and there was this precious lady on her knees walking the length of the aisle with her rosary beads, on her knees, doing penance, thinking that as she got from the front door of the cathedral to the altar, using her rosary beads, upon her knees and in pain, somehow or other, God would love her. Oh, my word, so far from the truth. We need to see that God wants, the Word of God is like a seed and where your heart is the soil. And when it's planted and nurtured in the soil of your heart, it begins to grow. Hallelujah. And as that seed begins to grow, the result is transformation and the fruit becomes evident to all. We don't need to beat people to become someone. We need to sow the Word of God into their lives in love, and that natural seed of God's Word will bring forth fruit after its own kind. It will bring forth love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. This awesome Word of God from Genesis to Revelation will become alive in their heart. When I was sitting in bed early this morning and talking to the Lord and talking about this meeting this afternoon and saying, God, I want these people to discover what real change is. And I really felt as though the Lord said, let the seed of my word take root in your life. It's when we stop just reading the word, but we start believing the word and seeing the fruit of that word come to pass, then we become changed people. It's when we decide that this Word of God is not something to play with week by week, but it's something we can base our lives upon, and it's something we can depend upon. This is a living, living Word of God. Hallelujah. The words from Genesis to Revelation are not dead words. And when people get saved and come into our meetings, please, please, don't hit them with rules and regulations of 46 ways to pray so God will listen and answer your prayer. Don't say to them, you have to be this and do that and do the other before you can be baptized, because the Word of God says believe and be baptized. I remember one night, and Andrew and Wendy will remember in Rouge, the first church we had in Rougeley, and there was a guy called Bert Rogers. Bert Rogers had been a miner in Rougeley. He'd been caught in a mine, collapsed on two occasions. He could no longer work. Long sideboards, dressed like a teddy boy, drain pipe trousers, all the rest. And man, he was a character. And his wife and daughter had got born again, and I remember the Sunday night they were being baptized, and they were petrified that Bert was going to come to the meeting, because I'd met Bert at his home gate once, and his attitude was not a good one towards me. And basically, they were afraid that he would come and just stop the meeting and stop them being baptized. And we got to within about 2 or 3 minutes of the service starting, when in through the door came Bert Rogers and all his regalia, and sits down beside his wife and doesn't even smile at her. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, help, hallelujah. That's what's going on in my mind. As we went through those baptismal service, I remember from the second or third step in that baptismal tank, the water was still in there. I remember saying, is there anyone here tonight who wants to give their heart to Jesus? And this guy, Bert Rogers, stood up right where he was in his drain pipe trousers and all his teddy boy gear. And he says, I want to go in there, and I want to go in there now. And I thought, I'm not arguing. Hallelujah. Amen. And I says, take off your jacket and take off your shoes. And Bert Rogers came into that baptismal tank. Remember, you guys were leading praise and worship. And I remember that night, I remember saying, what did I call you? He said, just call me Bert. And I thought, okay, mate, I'll just call you Bert, you know. And that Bert one, he believed and he was baptized. He didn't have to go through 16 weeks of church membership and so many studies in the Word. He believed and he was baptized. And as he believed and he was baptized, in his baptism, what was he doing? He was identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of whom? His Savior, Christ Jesus. And as he was identifying with that death and burial and resurrection, so when we came to know Jesus and we were baptized, we died to self and we became anew in Christ Jesus, because the Word says we became a new creation. The Word also says that we left behind the old. Our old life was buried and we entered into a new life in Christ. And Bert, when he came out of that water, I'll never forget, his wife and his daughter, it was hugs all around. And we ended up, Bert used to run he could always get tea at Bert's house, a bit like Audrey's house. And you could always go to Bert's and you could guarantee a cup of tea. And for his hobby, he fixed clocks. But they were all chiming clocks or cuckoo clocks. And when it struck 7 o'clock, bing, going, ding, dong, boom, and there were all different signs going off everywhere. And he would have Bible studies in his house in the afternoons. And there was a couple of guys called Al and Ian and different ones. Ian was a little short guy like me, and more of him out of his trousers than in his trousers. And he was just a right character. Yet today, he's married, 2 kids. Running a business in Holland, speaks several languages, worked for Operation Mobilization for 2 or 3 years. God just turned that young man's life right around when he had an encounter with Jesus. You see, when you encounter Jesus, really encounter Jesus, you cannot help but change. And I remember Bert running these Bible schools, and I'd pop in sometimes after work, and there are these guys there. I remember one of the young men saying, Bert, you show me Jesus and I'll believe. And Bert just stood up out of his chair and stuck his chest out and said, you're looking at him. That was quite a revelation. Bert just says, you are looking at him, because Christ liveth in me. And I look at you, I see, yes, human flesh. I see men and women, but I see the Christ who lives in you. And Bert went on to really encourage these young men over the years. And Al went on to drive a London double-decker bus around Ghent in Belgium for Operation Mobilization. Today he's married and they have a little adopted boy. You know, I remember the night they walked into church. It was Christmas Eve. And man, you could hear them. You could hear them before you could see them, and you could smell them from a long way off. And they sat on the very back at communion on Christmas Eve night. And those young men, there was a whole bunch of them, came and gave their lives to Jesus. What a triumphant time that was in Christ. But if you'd have said to those young men, now you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to repent 6 times before you can come to Jesus, you got to attend church for 48 weeks in a row without missing one Sunday, and then we will consider baptizing you. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The Word says believe and be baptized. Hallelujah. The Word says to welcome these people into the house of God full of grace and joy and hope. And that's the way we should be welcoming people into our midst. When people come into our midst, they will come with problems. But I want to tell you, the problems will disappear in the presence of God. What we need to do is bring men and women into the presence of Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the Lion of Judah. When we bring people into His presence in praise and worship, I want to tell you, their burdens will melt away in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the thoughts that they were having will gradually disappear. You know, when I remember being in Thailand, and there were some prostitutes got born again. And Al Purvis, a guy out there, was telling us about these. They still were on the game. But he said they'd lived that way for 4 years. They had no other way of feeding their children. But over a period of months, they gradually left the old behind and walked into the new. I want to encourage you to be men and women who welcome the stranger as Jesus would have welcomed them. He'd have welcomed them with open arms and not with rules and regulations. I want you to become people who will turn to men and women and say, I want to tell you just how much Jesus loves you. Somebody doesn't need to be told they're a sinner. They already know they're a sinner. Nobody needed to tell you you were doing wrong. You already knew you were doing wrong. If you ever had a guilty conscience, oh, get your hands up in the air. Of course you have. We've all had guilty consciences because we've done those things in secret. We've thought the wrong thought. We've been in the wrong place. And we're thinking, oh, Jesus, I hope nobody sees me here. When we first went to Bolton, northern Manchester, I went to get some photocopying done one day. Landed into this shop and never thought the blinds were down, never thought anything of it. Went in and I said, you do photocopying? Yes, 4 pence a sheet. I said, that's fine. And this woman didn't wear a dress, she had it sprayed on. I'm sure she went to a car body shop and they just got a spray gun and just sprayed her with it, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, this is, you know, man. I said, that's tight, that is, you know. And I says, can you photocopy that for me? She says, oh, yes. And she turns around to do the photocopying, and I'm looking around the shop, and there's Playboy, Playgirl. Oh, my word, Lord Jesus, what am I doing in this shop, you know. And there was brown paper bags with lots of magazines in them, and I was in a porn shop. And I'm thinking, oh, dear me, I hope there's nobody from church outside. You know, I hope nobody in the high street. I said, well, as I was going through the line, I hope nobody sees me in this place. I went home and the first thing I did was confess it to my mother-in-law and my wife. Hallelujah. I've just been in the wrong shop up the town in case anybody tells you. You know, it's where the lady with this bright red sprayed-on dress was, and they post stuff out in brown paper bags, you know. She says to me, this is God's stuff. I said, yeah, it is God's stuff. I says, it's Bible study material. You know, you just never know what opportunities God's going to give you. Some of the weirdest places. But I want to tell you here today, if you end up in a church that's full of rules and regulations that tells you do this and God will love you, leave it. Because that's not a church of God. God's church is a church that's full of love and compassion and joy and hope. It's a church where you will be encouraged and not discouraged. Oh, there will be rules and regulations within a church. Don't get me wrong. There has to be. There has to be a proper setup of a structure within a church. And God set the structure for a church up in His Word that there would be leaders and we would honor those leaders because those leaders will stand before God one day and give double account of how they've led God's people. And they will also be held responsible for the decisions that they make. That is absolutely what the Word teaches. But we don't bring people into the church to put them into chains. We bring people into the church that might be set free. Hallelujah! I want to encourage you today to be men and women who will set men and women free, and that they, those men and women, will come to understand that they have been made alive in Christ Jesus. We need to see that in Ephesians chapter 2, if you've got your Bible with me, you can turn to Ephesians 2, but if you haven't, just listen. In Ephesians 2, in the first 14 verses, Paul believes... He shows us seven things. He wants us to know in chapter 1 and verse 4 that we are chosen in Christ Jesus. Say chosen.
Chosen.
See, you were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Before you were a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye, you were chosen. God had His eye on you right from the very beginning. God knew who you were. In chapter 1 and verse 5, it says you were predestined. Hallelujah. It says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Then it says in verse 6 that we have been accepted. How did Jesus accept you when you came to know Him? He accepted you just as you were. He didn't ask you to clean your life up before He received you, like I said this morning. He just asked you to come, and He, when you gave your life to Christ, the influence of His Word and His Spirit caused your life to change. Amen? And it's the same with people who come into this church and whatever church you represent here today. People want to be loved. I don't care who they are. People want to be loved. People want to be cared for and people want to be part of a family. And this should be the greatest family on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. The family of God. We need to see that in verse 7 he says that in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Many of you are very scholarly and you will understand this and you'll know your Old Testament. But in the Old Testament the high priest would come once a year and he'd take a sacrificial lamb, wouldn't he? And that sacrificial lamb would be sacrificed to cover the sins of the people for a further year. And then the following year the people would come back with another lamb and they would be slaughtered and the sins of that would be covered. Then they'd come back the next year. The priest, when he got the lamb, it had to be a what type of lamb? A spotless lamb. He examined the lamb to make sure there was no blemish found upon that lamb. And then he would cut its throat and the blood would be put upon the mercy seat and the sin of the people would be covered. Well, there was a spotless lamb who came from heaven. Hallelujah. And he was examined by the good shepherd. And the good shepherd found that lamb to be without blemish. And when that lamb was slain upon the cross at Calvary for you and me, there was no need for any more sacrifice because it was a spotless lamb. It was a pure lamb. And his name was Jesus. Hallelujah. And when Jesus gave his life, he gave his life that you and I might have life and that we might have life in what? Abundance. Not pitifulness, in abundance. You know, when I was traveling a few weeks ago in China, and I see the joy of those people who could be put in prison for their faith, who had been beaten for their faith, who had been starved, had no food at times in prison, and the joy, they worshiped God with all their heart and with all their might and with all their soul. How much more should we be enjoying the goodness of God? We hear seven things. Paul says, we're chosen, predestined, accepted, redeemed, informed, heirs, and sealed in the Holy Ghost. You know, you and I are joint heirs with Christ today. Somebody say amen. Amen. You're not asleep out there. Amen. Hallelujah. We're joint heirs with Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are men and women that God has done everything for. And he says to you and I, now arise and live in me. I want you to be men and women who recognize that you have been made alive in Christ. In chapter 2 of Ephesians it says, and you he made alive. Say alive.
Alive.
Some of you look as though you need a bit more aliving. Hallelujah. It says, and you he made alive who were dead. That's past tense. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. But the moment you met Jesus, you no longer were in trespasses and sin. You were walking in the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says here, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, say, but God. Say, but God. That's important, you see. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together in Christ. Whoa, hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm alive. Oh, Jesus, this is a good place to preach. Amen. We were made alive in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Phil, I don't know your wife's name. What's your name, sister?
Carol.
Carol, hallelujah. Carol, God says, I placed within you a river of life, a wellspring of life that will rise up and overflow. And the love of my son living in you this day, says the Lord, will go forth and touch the lives of those who are thirsty. And those who are thirsty will come and drink from the well of life that is within you. And they will bear fruit and fruit that remains. Oh, and like it says in Psalm 1, they will put their roots down deep in, not into your life, but into the Word of God. And as they put their roots into the life of the Word of God, it says their leaf will not wither. together, even in times of drought, they will continually bear fruit. Woo, hallelujah! You're a fruit bearer, hallelujah! You're a woman whom God has called and God has chosen, and God has put a life in you that you might demonstrate Him to the world in which you live. And you're a good demonstrator. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. We need to see that God wants us to know that wants us to experience the authority of Christ in our lives. He says to us, renew your perspective. We must think like God thinks and see ourselves as He sees us. How does God see you today? Does God see you whipped like a little pup cowling in a corner? No. God sees you as a victor, an overcomer. God sees you as someone full of life and joy and hope for the future. Man, I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds tomorrow. Hallelujah. I may not know where I'm going to be next week, but I'll be with Him. Because where He is, I will be also. Hallelujah. We need to see. God wants us to think like He thinks. He wants us to see ourselves as He sees us and fix our minds in Him. Church, we need to be men and women who will fix our minds on God, not in Coronation Street, not on EastEnders, not on soaps. We need to fix our minds on God, because what God says about us is far beyond what those soaps tell us. Yes. Well, I'm going to be in my bonnet about soaps, because they're a way in which those soaps lead people into a life of falsehood. Those soaps give people a false hope. Those soaps that people get so caught up in that, you know, they feel as though they're actually living in part of it. They cannot wait to get next week's TV Times to find out what's happening. You know, if they go on holiday, they got to record every soap opera that's on TV. I want to tell you, don't live according to the soaps, because they're not full of life, they're full of death, and they're full of slander. We need to live according to the Word of God, which brings life and joy and hope and peace and patience and kindness and self-control, and gives us the authority to share His Word with other men and women. I want you to be men and women who will fix your minds on Him, and we base our life on the position we have in Christ rather than our experience. Your experience today may be that you're dying in the dumps. May be that you haven't got enough money in the bank. Your experience may not be a good one today, but it does not change the fact that you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and don't forget it. Hallelujah. Don't live by how you feel. Live according to what the Word says. I tell you, it's the only way to live. You can't live any other way. You've got to live by what the Word says. I want you to be in Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, release your past. We must let go of old patterns, because we'll never lead in an empowering way if we hold on to our old selves. We must be men and women who's had a past? Aren't you glad that Jesus wiped that past out? But brothers and sisters, even though Jesus has wiped it out, we need to renew our minds to that. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. Have you ever had something gone on in your life and it took you months and months and months to forgive yourself, years and years and years to forgive yourself? We probably have. But I want to tell you, when Jesus forgave, He forgot, because He buried it in His sea of forgetfulness. We need to take a leaf out of His book, and we need to do the same. We need to be men and women who release our past. Men and women who live according to His Word in the present. And men and women who live by the power of His Holy Spirit. It says, in verse 20 of Galatians 2, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want you to be men and women who will let go of the baggage of the past. Because, brothers and sisters, we need to die to the past that we've been given forgiven of. Your past has been forgiven. I don't have a past. I don't have a past. My past is forgiven. Have you ever been in a place where the devil tries to drag up your past and bring it to your remembrance and tries to bring you under guilt and shame, under condemnation? Rebuke it in the name of Jesus, because that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus wants us to be men and women who will live today according to His Word, empowered by His Spirit, because our past has been dealt with. Oh, Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Remember your purpose. We drift when we lose sight of why God left us on earth. Because our goal is to participate in God's redemptive plan for the world. And if we embrace purpose, we gain power. John Maxwell said that. John Maxwell is an author I've really come to love. And he basically, in leadership, he says, leadership is influence. I want you to know, every one of you in this room are leaders. Because you influence somebody. Every one of you have an influence in somebody, whether it be your family or your next door neighbors. And therefore, we want to be men and women who participate in the things of God in such a way that nobody has any doubt about who we are. I would delight if somebody says, there he goes again. That's that Christ-like one. Wow. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be known like that? I'll tell you, I'm glad when somebody says, there he goes, that happy clappy chap. I don't mind being called a happy clappy chap because they know that I know Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to live my life in the fullness of God. I want you to be men and women who will learn to live in the balance of grace and faith. Over in the past 20 or 30 years, there was the message of faith swept around the world. Remember, it came out of the United States. Most of these things start in the United States and sweep around the world. No, that was a great message. But there's a message going around the world today, and it's the message of grace. And when I was with Joseph Prince in his church, we had the privilege of spending just over an hour with him the other Sunday in Singapore. And man, what an awesome man of God he is. A church of 20-odd, 23,000, I think it was, he's got in his church. Preaches such power and liberty. My brother, my natural brother, is called Joss. And he left England a year ago to go and live in Singapore. You would not, if you knew my brother a year ago, you would not recognize him today. He's still physically the same. Not as good looking as me, but he's still the same. You know? And looks older, but I'm, you know, he's younger. But he can't help that. And but his life, it's just changed. He got to a place, he rang me up one time from Singapore in tears, and he says, Will, I've discovered God loves me just as I am. I don't have to do anything to get God to love me. Brothers and sisters, you cannot do one single iota of anything to make God love you more than He already loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. But we need to catch the revelation of that. And that's the revelation we need to bring to men and women who come into our churches. We want them to understand God loves you just, but I've been divorced. God loves you. Hallelujah. Oh, you have no idea. I was a prostitute. God loves you. I was a homosexual. God loves you. I'm a homosexual. God loves you and He can deliver you, hallelujah, and set you free. We have a hope. A sure and certain hope. And the world out there is looking for a hope. The world is looking for leaders. You look at Joseph Prince's church, you say, why did 23,000 people go to this church? If you look at Joel Osteen's church, 39,000 out of the biggest church in the United States. Why? Because they preach messages of hope. They preach messages that build up and don't tear down. They encourage rather than discourage. They bring the Word of God alive in the hearts of men and women and tell them that it was all because of Jesus. I got a little book. The title is, He Qualifies You. Somebody said to you, what did you give? What did you do for your salvation? I wonder what your answer would be. Because you see, the reality is we did nothing for our salvation. He, Jesus, did it all. This was a little book written by a pastor, a young pastor, 33 years of age, called Chad, from Adelaide, South Australia. I met him earlier in the year. And he wrote this simple little book, and it just says, He qualifies you. Brothers and sisters, and Jesus has done it all. And that message of grace brings us to a place where we realize what Jesus has done for us, where He has seated us, the inheritance He's given us, the life that He's called us into, and we do not have to strive to get Jesus to love us. If I miss my Bible reading tomorrow morning, I want to tell you, Jesus will still love me. If I miss going to church next week, Jesus will still love me. But if I miss going to church, I miss out on the fellowship of my brothers and my sisters and being part of the body of Christ, because God believes in church. God believes in family. And the church is really important. I remember we were at a leaders meeting in the UK with Andrew a few months ago, and there was another brother there from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and his name's gone right out of my head. He speaks with Andrew at Buxton. Bob Yandian. And Bob Yandian's was having a question and answer session, and somebody says to him, "What if you can't find a church that believes what you believe?" And he says, "Well, take what you believe to a church you can find that's the best church you can find, and go and add your gift to it." Hallelujah. Because if you're looking for the perfect church, you're never going to find it. But then you need to realize that He, Jesus, has done all the work. He qualifies you for heaven. He qualifies you for redemption. He qualifies you to live a life of victory. Amen? Hallelujah. Brother Trevor, I'd like to give you that. You pick it up at the end of the meeting. It's a great little book. It takes about an hour to read. Awesome little book. Hallelujah. I want just to realize that we are called to live in the way God intends for us to live, because we realize we're saved by grace in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read these awesome words. It says 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will." Paul wants us to realize that we are one in Christ, that we're saved by grace. We're created to do good works, but we don't do good works to get saved. We're created to do good works. Amen? Big difference. God wants us to realize that He equips us for these good works with divine tools, and He explains how we've been delivered from darkness and transformed into new people, and we are a new building. It was a song we used to sing many, many years ago, but being built into a temple, and how God has taken every one of us, all shapes and sizes, and He's fashioned us and molded us together, and He's placed the love of God in our hearts, that men and women might see the true nature of God. The true nature of God is a God of love. The church is a spiritual temple, and everyone who wants to feel worthwhile, everybody wants to feel worthwhile. Everyone needs to respond and wants to respond to encouragement. Don't you like to be encouraged? Isn't it great? You ever gone into a bunch of kids and just encourage them? Gone into a miserable church and just give them an encouraging word and see them smile? Hallelujah. Makes a difference. Don't sleep in my session. Amen. Hallelujah. We need to realize that God wants us to be people who will encourage. I love to encourage people. My staff will always say to me, "Do you always like this?" I say, "Yep. That's it. I'm just like this." I will always find something good to say about somebody. Nobody can come into my presence without me finding something good to say to them about themselves. Because I've discovered that God tells me so much about myself. God tells me I am blessed. God tells me I am healed. God tells me I am wealthy. Hallelujah. God says my bank account's bigger than my month. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. One time my month used to be longer than my bank account. Amen. You ever been there? Yeah. But the word says God shall supply all of my needs according to what? His riches in glory. You know, the ministry I lead, we're needing, you know, hundreds of thousands of pounds every month just to be able to pay our bills. And every month I just have to trust and believe God. And some of my staff will say to me, "Will, we are," especially the finance department, "Will, we are so near." I said, "Don't look at the bottom line. God will supply." Hallelujah. And God does supply. I have a boss in America called David Hardesty. And he's the world COO, they call him, whatever that stands for in business terms. But he's the big chief. And he is a micromanager. He ran a company in America called Sears. Big, big company. And he was one of their directors in their university of education. Awesome man. Awesome man. He took the ministry from in America from one million a month turnover to over 12 million a month turnover. Hallelujah. Then they put me in charge of Europe. Oh, Jesus, help them. Hallelujah. And he says to me, Will, are you running a business or what? I said, no, I'm not running a business. I'm running a ministry. Hallelujah. Because my heart is to see people saved. My heart is to see men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. My heart is to teach them who God has made them to be, that they can lay their hands in the sick and the sick will recover, and they will keep practicing until they see them recover more and more in Jesus' name. I want to teach people that God says he will supply all of their needs according to his riches and glory. And God will. God will supply. He doesn't send 20 euro notes out through the wind and they float through your letterbox. He usually uses other people. But you know, some people in churches have to get to the place where they're not too proud to receive what God sends. Oh, no, 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 I can't take that. You ever been there? Ever met somebody like that? I just can't take it. You receive the gifts that God sends. And if you've got more than enough and you don't need that gift, send it my way. I'll put it to good use. Hallelujah. But whatever God gives us, receive it with joy in your hearts and minister in love and empower to God's people. I want you to be men and women today to discover that you have been made alive. Once you were dead in trespasses and sin, but today you're alive in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. As you seek God for this wonderful part of Spain, what are you seeking God for? Are you seeking God just for a place where you can come on a Sunday and have a dozen people and have a nice time? Or are you seeking God that you might change a nation? Are you seeking God that you might turn an area upside down? And if that's what you're seeking, you'll do it by loving people, not chasing them away. Not chasing them away because they don't dress like you dress. Don't chase them away because they've come in smelling of alcohol, because God will change their lives. I praise God that he didn't want us to be cleaned up before we met him. He took us as we were. Hallelujah. And that's how we need to receive God's people. We need to truly understand that rules and regulations are not made for people to follow and fall in love with God. I get really saddened when I saw that lady in Pompeii on her knees, crawling to the front of that 100-yard-long church with tears in her eyes, pulling down those little beads, thinking that she would touch God's heart because of what she's doing. No, she'll never touch God's heart. God's heart weeps for her because she doesn't know the truth, because it's the truth of God's word she needs to hear, and that truth will set her free, and she can throw her rosary beads away, and she can run into the arms of Jesus, and she can be embraced by the love of God, and the Spirit of God will flow through her life and give her life in abundance. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have an awesome message. We have a message of hope. We have a message of hope in a dying world. In Spain, like anywhere else, you've got unemployment here, like 20% I heard yesterday. You know, we're running at 10% in the UK. You look around and where there was a huge building project in Spain, the buildings are closing down. We hear that families are just no longer finding work. Well, start putting a few food parcels together. Go and bless somebody. Share what you've got with others. If you ever cooked a meal and 10 extra people come for it and you're wondering, God, how will this ever feed these people? We've done it as pastors. Barbara, I would invite people back after church and Barbara says, it'll be fine. And we've ended up and there's always been more than enough. Say more than enough. You see, God's a God of more than enough. Hallelujah. And we need to share our lives. And I want, you know, sometimes people need to be befriended before they can become saved. They do. There are people out there looking for friends. I don't know what it's like in Spain, but in England, people go into their homes and pull up the drawbridge and close their front door, and they don't want anybody to disturb them the rest of their night or day. They just want to be themselves. Society is no longer, there's no longer community. I remember in villages in England, the whole families would go out and they'd go to church together. They would have church suppers together. They would do lots of things together. Today, those days seem to have disappeared. In England now, you can't go on the streets and do an open air like we used to do. You cannot go out and proclaim the gospel in case you offend this Muslim, that Muslim, or somebody else. You know, they're not letting us call certain cities in the UK are not no longer calling it Christmas. They're calling it Winter Festival. Why? Because we're afraid of offending. It's time we offended somebody. Hallelujah. It's time for the church to rise up and declare that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No, shouldn't be that somebody can come along and say outside the church, you cannot say Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. And they said, you can say a way, a truth, a life. No, that's wrong, because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we know the truth. The truth is set us free. Let's go and share it. Hallelujah. Because God is looking for a church that will rise up and cause a revolution. Spain has known revolutions in the past. England's known revolutions in the past. But there's time for a spiritual revolution to take place in the nations of the world. Singapore's 5 million people. And there's two churches of over 20,000 people. One run by a guy called Kong Hee, another run by Joseph Prince. You're like, wow, God. You go to China, one man's overseeing 200,000 churches. Now, even if there was only 20 people in every church, that's a huge number of people. You know, people are, churches in China are springing up all over the place. I believe in the next 10 years, if Jesus hasn't come back, we'll be seeing missionaries come from China, from Singapore, from Hong Kong, and all the Asian countries will be coming to help us take our nations for Jesus. But brothers and sisters, here in Spain, rise up in Christ Jesus, because he has qualified you to do what he's called you to do. He has. He's qualified you. You know, the job I'm doing today, nobody would ever, ever have dreamt that I would do this job. You know, but God knew. Yeah, God knew that I was able to do it. Not the way maybe some people in America want me to do it, because I'm expanding it too quickly for them. It's just expanding supernaturally all over the world. In the last 3 years, we've got three offices in Europe, South Africa, Chennai, India. Now we're going into Hong Kong, going into Singapore. Next year will be Australia and New Zealand. Hallelujah. God is on the move, and I'm on the move with him. I want to be out there on the cutting edge with God. I don't want to spend the next 25 years of my life contemplating a verse of scripture in church and snoozing while the pastor preaches. I want to be out there making it happen in the name of Jesus. And I believe you want to do the same. Hey, brothers and sisters, do not let age deter you. Don't, because God can use you powerfully in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. But you must recognize where he has seated you, where he has placed you, and what he wants to do with you. God wants to do great things in your life. Hallelujah. Are you ready to do great things for God? Because he's done great things for you. Just think of what he's done for you today. Think of where you're at today from where you used to be. Think of what your life is like today compared to what it used to be. Wow. Sometimes I think, oh God, I'd like to go back to... No, I wouldn't, Lord. No. Hallelujah. But I sit in planes and I literally want to pinch myself and I say, God, how did I get here? You know, God has room for everybody in his body. And when we were in Singapore last week, I was asked to go and see a man and they told me he was a millionaire. Well, that wasn't truthful actually. It turned out to be he was a billionaire. 37 years of age. Got the most amazing businesses in oil and gas. And they came to pick us up for dinner one night. And outside our hotel turned a Bentley and a Mercedes S350. And I'm thinking, oh Jesus, we've arrived. Hallelujah. Took us to dinner in the 37th floor of this amazing hotel. We'd only met him. And I said to him, Raymond, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm in the oil and gas industry. He says, just last week, he says, I bought my 52nd ship. Just had to pay $220 million for it. And I thought, whoa, hallelujah. And he knows God with such a passion. Loves God with all his heart. Met a man called Albert. Albert's about 10 or 15 years older than Raymond. And when Raymond was at university in Perth, Australia, he got to know Albert and his wife, Vera. And they must have attended a home group with them. And it was his last year of university, and he couldn't afford to pay his fees for his last year of university. But Albert and Vera believed in this young man. They just believed, so they went and took out a bank loan. Now, you really got to know what you're doing. They took out a bank loan and paid this young man's last year of university. Today, Albert's his right-hand man, and Albert and his wife Vera fly around the world first class wherever they go. They got homes in Perth, Australia, homes now in Singapore, and they work for Raymond. What an investment. Hallelujah. He invested probably a few thousand pounds. It's changed the rest of his life. You just never know what you're going to do with what you give for God.
Yeah.
And as we sat, we invited us the next night to their home. And we're sitting in this amazing home. And they're having their home group there. And I'm sitting talking to this man. He's Indian. And I discover he's from Chennai, India, where we happen to have a Bible college. And he's going to go and visit them and discover that he is a lawyer. And then I discover somebody else who works for the government minister in Singapore. And then we discover a lady who's chief of securities for one of the biggest banks in Singapore. And all these people sitting in this room were all mega, mega wealthy. But you know what they were looking for? They were looking for somewhere to sow their seed, to sow their giving. They had got money that was, they just wanted to sow it. Now, that's a good lesson to learn. Be careful where you sow your seed. Because where you sow your seed will determine the crop that comes forth. If you sow your seed amongst thorns, it'll get choked. If you sow your seed in the riverbed and a flood comes, it'll get washed away. You need to sow your seed in good ground in Jesus' name. And you know, I praise God, the ministry I'm part of is good ground. And Raymond and the team looks as though they want to sow seed into the ministry there. And we'll be opening a Bible college in Singapore next year. But you just don't know who you're going to sit beside some days. You stand back in amazement at the things that God has done. Never in a million years would I have dreamt of Andrew and Wendy Fisher leading a church in Spain.
No,
yeah. Never in a million years did anybody dream that Will Graham would be heading up this huge international ministry and responsible for offices all over the world. You see, God has a plan.
Amen.
For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Aren't you glad he knows the plans?
Yes.
If I'd have known that plan, I don't think I'd have been half as convinced of going to do it. But when you walk into a plan that God has organized and God has opened the doors for you, you can do it with joy in your heart, a smile on your face. And as a friend said to me, Will, fake it till you make it, brother. Just believe you do it. Hallelujah. I've sat around some dinner tables and I've sat with Raymond and these guys last week, billionaires. And they're talking away to me and they're really loving on me. And I'm thinking, just keep nodding your head, William. It'll be all right. Hallelujah. You know. Whether they be kings or whether they be paupers, God's allowed me the privilege of ministering to both. Whether they be wealthy or whether they have absolutely nothing, the love of God is just the same. Because a wealthy man needs salvation as much as a poor man. And we need to believe for wealthy individuals to come into the body of Christ, that they can bring their giving, their seed, and sow it, that we might go out and win souls for Jesus. Don't think what you're doing is not really very important. It is important. What God has called you individually to do is going to help change a nation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who would have thought a bold man like Daniel from London, originally from Spain, could help turn a nation upside down. Hallelujah. Yeah. Turning our workplace upside down. Praise the Lord. And, but yeah. Love you guys. But you see, God took somebody like Daniel and put him with me. And you got to understand this. Daniel helps me look good. When we did Grace and Faith Conference in the United Kingdom in the 90s and we had praise and worship teams up, I remember Andrew Womack and Dave DeWell and John Nielsen from South Africa sitting on the front row with me, and Dave DeWell, this friend, nudged me in the rib, big nudge, and he says, hey mate, these guys make you look good. And I thought, yep, they do. Andrew and Wendy were leading praise and worship. My brother was on drums. Other friends were singing. But you see, it's being team. That's what it's about.
Yes.
And none of us should be so big that we can't serve one another.
Yes.
I may be the boss, but I don't mind carrying my brother's suitcase.
Mm.
It really is important.
Yes.
At our ministers' conference, Andrew was over. And he comes in, people come in to sign at registration desk. And then suddenly Andrew appears and lifts their two suitcases and starts carrying their suitcases up to the room. And these people say, but that's Andrew. I said, yeah. That's what it should be like. He may be the main speaker. It may be his conference. but he's still willing to lift a few suitcases and carry them to somebody's room. Oh, hallelujah. You see, that's the attitude we should have. If you want to go up in the kingdom, you need to go down. Hallelujah. And God will promote you. Let God promote you. Let God do the work in your life that he wants to do. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Guys, I've loved being with you. Tomorrow I'm somewhere else in Spain. Hallelujah. Trevor tomorrow. And tomorrow I'm going to be teaching on what people want to see in God's people. People want to see 10 things that people want to see in your life, in my life. It'll cause them to come to the kingdom of God. But the greatest thing of all is people want to see Christ in us.
Amen.
Because it's Christ in us who causes us to triumph, isn't it?
Yes. Mm.
I'm not the greatest scholar, guys. You've probably discovered that. But I love Jesus with all my heart. I love to see men and women saved. I love to baptize them, whether it be in the sea or in the river or in a baptismal tank.
Mm.
I love to see men and women being healed through the power of the name of Jesus. I love to see men and women whom the devil's been tormenting for years set free in the wonderful name of Jesus. I love to see those whom the devil chose to make poor becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and gaining wealth beyond their wildest dreams. Because wealth isn't just what's in your purse.
Right.
Wealth is what's in your heart and
yes.
your mind.
Hallelujah.
Let's never forget it.
Mm-hmm.
But please, 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 when people come into church to know and love God, don't give them more rules and more regulations. Just show them the love of Jesus. Because that's what they're seeking. And encourage them to seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And all these other things shall what? Be added unto them. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for these precious men and women.
Jesus.
And Father, I pray that
Hallelujah.
They will rise up and build your kingdom in Spain in Jesus' name. Lord, whatever part it is you've got for them to play, may they do it effectively. May they do it powerfully. May they, Father God, do it efficiently in Jesus' wonderful name. I pray for Wellsprings Church, Father, that you would really cause the people in this church to rise up and build your kingdom in this precious part of Spain. Father, for my brother who lives up the road, for Trevor also, I pray that in their respective churches, Father God, they would see great growth. They would see great increase. And Father God, they would see you standing in their midst. They would see you stretching out your hand and healing bodies, healing broken hearts and minds. They would see you, Father, giving hope where there is no hope. They would see you, Father God, just as you're wanting to be seen. In Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen and amen.